Hi, I'm Danielle, the office manager at Striving Together Publications. Striving Together Publications is a ministry committed to providing you with life-changing books and resources. One of my favorite things about working for Striving Together is hearing your stories. Stories of how God has used a book, a CD, or a Sunday school curriculum in your life and ministry. Every day, we rejoice that our resources are helping others to come to Christ and helping Christians grow in their faith. Our online store is filled with resources that will encourage you and those you love. Be sure to visit us at strivingtogether.com, or we would love to talk personally with you. Just call toll-free at 1-800-201-7748. Thank you for allowing us to serve you through Striving Together Publications.
It's one thing to know about Jesus Christ. It's another thing to know Him personally. And when you know His greatness and His attributes and His power, and then you make Him your personal friend, it changes your whole perspective on life. Next on Daily in the Word, Dr. Chappell examines the greatness of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us for another edition of Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College here in the high desert of Southern California. We're currently studying the greatness of Christ and understanding His incredible and amazing attributes, and we're personalizing those attributes and bringing them into the realm of our personal relationship and our daily walk with Him. Daily in the Word comes to you every Monday through Friday. You can find out more about our ministry at dailyintheword.org. On the website, you'll find links to past broadcasts. You can find a subscription to the daily podcast and take Daily in the Word with you, and also receive a daily devotional from Pastor Chappell. We would love to minister to you through dailyintheword.org. Now, let's join Pastor Chappell for today's message. Here's Paul Chappell to introduce our topic.
One of the cornerstones of our faith is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And really, when you stop to consider the significance of the virgin birth, without the virgin birth, the atoning work of the cross would be meaningless. Had Jesus not been born of the Holy Ghost, and had Jesus not lived a perfectly sinless life, then the work of the cross would not have been the same. And so we thank God today that in His wonderful plan, the Virgin Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. And I trust that as we study the conception of Jesus Christ, you will not only have a greater appreciation for God's love in the matter of the incarnation, but also that we'll stop to consider the value of life, and specifically the life of the preborn child. I believe there's lessons for us in this message today on Daily in the Word that can strengthen our faith for the Lord Jesus Christ.
As I begin the message this morning, I intend to biblically affirm our belief in the miraculous conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And subsequently, I will endeavor to teach regarding the origin of life at conception. We see it in the Christmas story, but we see it really throughout the Scriptures concerning all of God's creatures, all of God's people. A preacher friend of mine who is blind and lives in a great deal of pain was recently standing in line at a store, and being blind, he has an acute ability to hear, and he relies on that sense in order to know when to move forward and how to get around. And he was listening to the ladies just in front of him in the line as they spoke rather angrily about the hate mongers on the religious right. They spoke about the fact that those conservative Christians have various beliefs that bothered them. They shared their displeasure, especially over the Christians' belief concerning the origin of life and concerning the subject of abortion. They talked about their right over their own body and how dare anyone speak to them. And they continued to say things derogatorily about those on the other end of that discussion. After a little while, the preacher moved towards the group and he said, "Excuse me, may I have a word with you?" They said, "Yes, he may." And he kindly began to share with them how the Bible refers to a preborn child as a child. He read to them and quoted to them the scripture that I read a moment ago, being great with child. He shared with these ladies how that he, as a preacher, and many of his conservative Christian friends have been involved in supporting various works of missions and orphanages, and how that much of the disaster relief that happens in the world today stems from Christian endeavors. And he shared that as a preacher, it has been his privilege, as it has been for many of us, to visit people in the hospitals with various different diseases, including AIDS. And sometimes it comes to our duty to counsel someone who has had an abortion and to try to comfort them when perhaps things weren't going exactly the way they were told in the Planned Parenthood office. At the end of the discussion, the pastor said he did not convince the ladies to his opinion, but they respected him as a Christian for standing up and speaking concerning his belief and doing so with compassion, dignity, and understanding. In this morning's message, the goal is not to try to get someone to agree with me. That is never my goal as a preacher. The goal every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is to stand up and rightly divide the word of truth. We're here simply to understand what the Bible says about a particular subject. We're here to get the mind of God. After all, this is church. And so I speak to you on a subject that sometimes is mentioned in the political debates, but I speak to you primarily because it is a subject that is found deep in the Word of God. Frankly, I do not expect someone who is skeptical or a spiritual infidel or unbeliever to believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Even liberal theologians question the miracles of the Bible. I do not expect someone whose conscience has been defiled through years of immorality and years of ungodly living. I would not expect someone whose conscience has been seared to the point of no feeling to agree with what the Bible says, even on the subject of abortion. The Apostle Paul wrote in Titus 1:15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." There's only one way that a conscience or a heart having been defiled in sin will ever be changed, and that's by the power of the Word of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. I can't change hearts. Only God can change hearts. I can preach the truth and I can share what God says, and then every one of us must say, "I'm not here just to waste my time. I'm here to learn what God says and hopefully become more like Him in the matters of my everyday life." So what does the Bible say about the preborn child? Well, I believe something should leap off the scriptures to us and into our minds of understanding in verse 5 of our text, Luke 2:5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. How does God in His Word describe this preborn one? How does God speak about the one still in the womb? And it is interesting, He speaks with the word child. She was great with child. And so let's notice, first of all, this morning, the miracle of the virgin birth. The miracle of the virgin birth. I say to you this morning, as we begin our study considering Christ and considering His virgin birth, that it was a divinely appointed birth. This was God's plan for the redemption of the world, that His Son would come down, and that His Son, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, would live a perfectly sinless life, be tempted in all points like we are, and then go to the old rugged cross and there shed His blood for the sins of mankind. This was God's divinely appointed plan. Folks, I'm humbled every time I think about how much God loved me and what God did for me and for you in order that we might have redemption. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." God determined, according to his foreknowledge, that mankind would need a Savior. God sees the beginning from the end, and God saw the need of the human race. And the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken in and with wicked hands crucified and slain." What I want you to see is that this whole matter of God becoming a man was predetermined by God in eternity past for your benefit and mine, for the salvation of all who would believe. This event was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14 said that a virgin shall conceive. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 said that this Son of God would be Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Many Old Testament scriptures prophesied it. Micah 5:2 tells us where Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem. And in Daniel chapter 9 verses 24 to 26, the Bible prophesied exactly when the Messiah would be born. Now, Benjamin Franklin once said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." You know, the longer I live, I see that same thing to be true. God is always working in the affairs of men according to his timetable. Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now, here we see in the scriptures the wonderful story of the incarnation, God becoming a man, the Word becoming flesh. And we see the references in this passage to the child. And we see the reference to the child even before the child's birth. We see the word child and the word babe. And the significance of these words is simply in the fact that we find the same Greek word used for the child in the womb and the child that has been born. In other words, my friend, God does not distinguish the soul of the preborn and the soul of that which has been born. God sees both as his soul, as a child that he has created. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." The same word, brephos, that we see in Luke chapter 2, speaking of the child, the preborn, and the born from the Word of God, from Holy Scripture, are the same one. And then we see in this instance concerning Christ, the God child, Jesus Christ, is our Savior. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. He was the God man. He became flesh for us that we might have a Redeemer. And this was all by the divine appointment of God. We could speak of it for weeks and months. The wonderful, wonderful miracle that God became man and dwelt among us. How we thank the Lord for the wonderful purpose that he had when in coming to this earth. But notice, it was not only divinely appointed, but this Savior was divinely anointed. Divinely anointed for this particular purpose of our redemption. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 we read, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Notice verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" One of the things I appreciate so much about the King James Version of the Bible is how it goes to great lengths to protect the wonderful miracle of the virgin birth. And Mary says, in one occasion, "I know not a man." And on another occasion, it says she's espoused to Joseph. The scriptures protect her purity. She says, I don't know a man. But the Bible says in verse 35, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now we see the great miracle before us. That is that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, so that that which was conceived in Mary was not of the Adamic sin line, not from another man on the planet, but that which was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Ghost. And that which was conceived in Mary was the very Son of God. You say in the womb? Yes. You say as a young child? Yes. You say as the cross was carried up Golgotha's hill? Yes. And as the blood was shed on the cross. Yes, in fact, the blood that was shed on the cross is efficacious and speaks out forgiveness today because of the fact that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, because of the fact that the bloodline came from heaven, so that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just another guy on the cross. It was the Son of God paying for the sins of the entire world. You see, that's the miracle of God's anointed Son coming. He was deity wrapped in humanity. He was the very Son of God. And that's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus on the River Jordan, he looked across and he saw there on the banks this one coming towards him. And John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Why did he refer to him as such? For it was true in the Old Testament, the little lambs were taken and the blood was spilled and the blood was sprinkled there on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement for the covering of the sins of the children of Israel. But now no longer would the lamb have to have its life taken. No longer would the little lamb's blood be shed, for Jesus had come to be the sacrifice once and for all as the Lamb of God. And all of that was possible because the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and because Mary submitted to the will of God, and because God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. What a wonderful truth. Life began in Mary's womb at the moment the Holy Spirit touched her, and how we thank God for that. The miracle of the virgin birth. But then we move along in the scriptures, and we begin to find a message, not only in the conception of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and Mary, but we begin to see that throughout the Bible, God was moving and God was planning, so that even from the womb, even from the moment of conception, God had a plan for the lives of those who were born, those who were conceived in their mother's womb. Notice the message concerning the origin of life. Now, as we look at this message, I understand this morning that only Jesus was divinely God in the flesh. But I want you to understand concerning yourself that every man, woman, boy, and girl, according to the Bible, is created in the image of God. Every single person. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him, male and female. Now, the term image of God speaks of the moral dispositions of the soul of a man. And that is contrary to evolutionary teaching. We are not just some higher evolved form of animals, but God says in a distinctive way, he created man with a living soul. The Bible says he breathed into Adam and Adam became a living soul. And as such, we have the ability to understand right from wrong. We do not always choose right, but we have the ability. We have the ability to choose Jesus Christ as our Savior. J. Kirby Anderson says of this, "Bearing the image of God is the essence of humanness. It is a wonderful privilege to understand that we were created in the image of God." Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." God says, "I'm creating you in my image for the purpose of fellowship. I want you to know that you are special to me." Now, when we consider this morning the Word of God, and when we consider the message concerning the origins of life, I want you to see three very quick and very important truths. Number one, or letter A in your outline, life is planned by God. Life is planned by God. Now, please listen, young people. Even what we might consider unplanned is in his plan. Even what we sometimes consider a crisis can still be a part of God's plan. Now, putting aside the issue of pregnancy for a moment, how many of you in your life have ever had a time when something did not go according to your plan, but you were able to look back and see that it was according to God's plan? Now, in our controlling tendency, and in our desire to have our way in life, we want to abort any problem that we see as a problem. We want to divert away from any trouble in order to keep our agenda going. But in God's economy, Romans 8:28, he says that all things can work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So God's word teaches us that life is planned. Now let's look at Jeremiah. We've seen Jesus. Let's look at Jeremiah 1:5. God says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, do you understand that God is saying, Jeremiah, when you were still in your mother's womb, I want you to know I didn't see you as fetal tissue. I saw you as my creation. I saw you as a living soul. Beyond that, I saw you as a preacher of my truth. And I sanctified you there in your mother's womb. And I had a plan for your life while you were there. Do you understand this morning, friends, that at the moment of conception, the preborn child is genetically distinct from his or her mother, and that he or she in the womb exists there as a soul with a plan from God for their life? Now, the United States Supreme Court struggled with that. And when they came to the decision known as Roe v. Wade, I believe the court stumbled and made a tremendous mistake that has been a blight on our nation's history. And in doing so, they wrote, and I quote, "We need to resolve the difficult question of where life begins. When those trained in the respective disciplines of medicine, philosophy, and theology are unable to arrive at consensus." And by the way, the theologians, by and large, were not having trouble with consensus on that issue. They were in agreement concerning where life began. But when they say, when there is no consensus, the judiciary at this point to the development of man's knowledge is not in a position to speculate as to an answer. In other words, the Supreme Court said, this is above our pay grade. They said, we're just not equipped to answer where life really began. And I want to say today that we must get away from consensus, and we must get away from looking for our own convenience, and we as a nation must come back to where we began, and that is, what does the Bible say about this matter? And the Bible is very clear, as you'll see this morning, not just in Jeremiah 1:5, but throughout the scriptures, that God recognizes life in that womb, and God says he has a purpose for that life. Life is planned by God. Life, secondly, is prepared by God. I speak here of the forming and developing of life being God's creation. Psalm 71:5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." The psalmist said it was the Lord that was holding him. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, it was the Lord that was shaping him. It was the Lord that was preparing him, even in his mother's womb. Now, I'm told that the heart of a preborn child begins beating at the 18th day of life. I'm also told that the legal ending of life is found at the cessation of the heartbeat. And when you ponder that logically, if the legal ending of life is the cessation of the heartbeat, then what, my friend, is the legal beginning of life? And why is it not the beginning of the heartbeat? Now, if we consider the legal beginning of life with the beginning of the heartbeat, then I say to you that nearly all abortions performed in America would be illegal, because they are performed long after the tiny heart has begun to pump blood through the circulatory system. Isaiah said in Isaiah 49 in verse 1, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." I hope you're beginning to see the personal pronouns. I hope you're beginning to see we're not referring to an it as a fetus, as a tissue. We're referring to a person in my mother's womb. And we're beginning to see it wasn't just Jesus. We're beginning to see that while he was divinely brought into the world according to the plan of God by the Holy Spirit, every single one of us are brought into the world in the image of God, and we have a plan of God, and we have a preparing by God. And then thirdly, we have a purpose from God. Life is purposed. And I want to say to you this morning, God has a purpose for every life from the point of conception. And it's not up to me to snuff that life out. And it's not up to anyone else to snuff that life out. God says, I have a purpose, my friend. It's not just the elite who should be able to discover their purpose-driven life. It's the helpless, and it's those who may not have the best health, and it's those that are still in the mother's womb who deserve a chance as well, I say to you this morning. God says, I have a purpose for you.
Well, friend, you've been listening to part one of this message. We will hear part two in our next edition of Daily in the Word. This has been Dr. Paul Chappell teaching a series entitled The Greatness of Christ. We're considering the great attributes and strengths of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. If you would like to hear today's message again or recommend a friend to hear it, you can visit us at dailyintheword.org. On the website, you'll find a link to today's broadcast and recent broadcasts. You can also subscribe to the Daily Podcast. Daily in the Word can be downloaded to your computer or your iPod and taken with you to listen anywhere you'd like at your leisure. All of this is found at dailyintheword.org. We do have a special gift for you this month when you write to us or call or let us know that our program is touching your life. We just want to say thank you for listening. And this month, we're sending out a little gift booklet entitled Biblical Guidelines for Using the Internet. The internet comes with a lot of dangers, and it's important that we train our children, that we protect ourselves. This little booklet will give you biblical principles for using the internet. A great little booklet. It's our gift to you when you simply call or email us from the website. You can call us toll-free, the number 1-800-201-7748. Again, 1-800-201-7748, or visit us at dailyintheword.org. Again, thank you so much for being our guest today, and until next time, have a great day.